Well, good morning, beloved. We are once again taking a break from our study in Ephesians to go forward with a Father's Day message. I'm not about to miss out on an opportunity to speak into the lives of our fathers. As it is with Mother's Day, I think it's a good thing that our culture and our society still has a day where we celebrate our fathers and our mothers. As Pastor Brian just read this morning, it's biblical to honor our fathers and our mothers because of their position as placed by God. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank you for fathers. We thank you for giving us the ultimate example. And we pray as we look into your word that you would convict us this morning, that you would help us, that we might be even better fathers and glorify your name. We thank you for the gospel. We thank you for truth. Sanctify us by this truth this morning, we ask in Christ's name. Amen. Well, officially, happy Father's Day to you fathers, to you stepfathers, to father-in-laws that are out there, grandfathers, great-grandfathers, and even the fathers-to-be that are out there, you young men. I'd like to, on this Father's Day, give you a little picture of the landscape here in our nation in regards to fatherhood. I thought that would be appropriate, right? So I did my study and looked up some statistics of where things are at today. Here's the current reality. There's 3,300, excuse me. Can I start again? Thanks. There is currently 340 million people in our country, give or take. 75 million of those are children under the age of 18. 30 million of those 75 million live without a biological father in their home. That's where we're at today. That's 40%. 2 out of 5 children are growing up without a father in the home. Over 50% of children today are born outside of wedlock. Outside of wedlock. Over 50%. 85% of prisoners grew up in a fatherless home. That's a huge statistic. That's a huge number. 85%. 90% of youth who run away and become homeless come from fatherless homes. And children from fatherless homes are 300% more likely to use drugs, deal drugs, and die from drugs. And the statistics kept going, and they just got more and more depressing, basically, as we look over the landscape of our country today in 2023. And as I went through the stats, and I thought, what a depressing sermon on Father's Day. This is horrible. And you know what? It's true. It's a Holocaust. We literally have a plague going on in our country right now, and very few people are talking about it. And it isn't limited to just one group or ethnic people. It crosses all lines. And it's a perpetual problem. It's a cyclical problem that's getting worse and worse with every generation. Children get their view of what a man is primarily from their father. And when you have a complete void, a total vacuum of fatherhood in the home, and it's replaced by rampant sexual immorality, by a relentless exposure to perversion, by pornography, by TikTok videos, and a complete collapse of the family and home, you simply propagate more and more bad fathers. And the reality is, nothing is more devastating to a society than that. And we are seeing the fruit of it right before our eyes. The only hope for stability and sanity and peace in a society is masculine, virtuous men. And yet, evil abounds. Men, how men respond to evil determines the survival and well-being of a society. Let me say that again. Evil abounds, and how men respond to that evil determines the survival and well-being of any society. You see, God created men to be the leaders of their homes, their churches. And when men abdicate from that leadership, it doesn't change the plan of God. It simply creates a void of leadership, of true leadership. No culture will ever rise above the character, the cumulative character of its men and its society. The feminist lie has been that patriarchy is bad, that masculinity is bad, it's tyrannical, it's toxic in all of its forms. It needs to be destroyed. And so there's been a genuine, authentic, successful effort to destroy authentic masculinity in our country. And it's been going on for decades. And to destroy masculinity and strong male leadership leads to the current disaster that we're in today, where you have a huge void of godly male leadership and all of the tributaries that come off of that void, which some of us may not be connecting the dots. But we have a bunch of irresponsible men that terrorize societies now. Weak men have given us this legacy in our culture. Weak men produce the death of a society. And men are in crisis today, and they're being continually told to get in touch with their feminine side and to push down anything that's masculine. Oh, there's plenty of men in the gyms today getting all ripped and muscular, but they're doing nothing to counteract the tide of evil that's going on in our country. Arnold Schwarzenegger couldn't keep his marriage together, ended up committing adultery on his wife. That's not strength. That's weakness. Nick Cannon, at 42 years old, has 12 children by 6 different women. He considers himself an Abrahamic figure, that God spoke to him that he would be the father of many sons. He literally said that. That's the picture of fatherhood today. And that's not strength. That's weakness. And as a culture and a society, we are bearing the consequences of that weakness because we have abandoned God and His Word and the pattern that God has set out for fathers. And by the way, just in case women haven't begun to realize it, weak, immoral men abuse women. That is their MO. Weak, immoral men abuse, injure, hurt women and their children. Yes, children get their view of what a man is from their fathers. And we are in some serious trouble because the current crop of men are infecting the next generation of children. So listen to the Word of God this morning. And we'll start in the Old Testament, and we'll move our way to the New Testament, as Joe just read for us. Exodus chapter 20, verse 5 says, I, Yahweh, your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children, on the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. Exodus 34, verse 7. God will by no means leave the guilty unpunished, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation. Again, in Deuteronomy 5, 9 and 10. I, Yahweh, your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and on the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing loving kindness to thousands to those who love me and keep my commandments. Repeatedly, God says corrupt fathers create in a society a legacy of corruption that is generational to the third and fourth generation. He's not saying that a son is going to be punished for a father's sin. That's not what he's saying here. Clearly, that's not the case. Deuteronomy 24, 16 says that fathers shall not be put to death for the sins of their sons, nor shall sons be put to death for the sins of their father. Everyone will be put to death for his own sin. Okay, so that's not what this scripture is saying. No, we're not talking about an individual suffering punishment for another person's sin. What we are saying is fathers, plural, who are corrupt, leave a legacy that will not be quickly overturned. It is going to last for 3 to 4 generations. And if the next generation happens to also be corrupt, it pushes it out for another 3 or 4 generations, and the next, and the next, and the next. And it becomes this vicious, destructive cycle from father to son, from father to son. And that is exactly what we're seeing, because we live in a culture and a society who no longer keep God's commandments and who hate him. The book of Zechariah, the prophet, begins this way. In the 8th month, in the 2nd year of Darius, the word of the Lord came to the prophet Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, the son of Iddo, saying, the Lord was very angry with your fathers. Therefore, say to them, thus declares the Lord of hosts, return to me, says the Lord of hosts, and I'll return to you. Do not be like your fathers. Even God is calling on a generation to break the cycle. Break the cycle. And obviously and clearly, a generation dominated by sinful fathers will bear crushing consequences. And amongst those to whom it is the strongest are the women in their lives and the children and their grandchildren and their great-grandchildren, to the third and fourth generation, because no generation exists like an island all to itself. No, we pass it on for good or for ill. A wicked society defined as wicked by the behavior of men won't be rooted out for multiple generations. And if it isn't broken by the power of the gospel, it'll simply be repeated again and again and again. But we have to understand, and we know, that this is natural, isn't it? And I use that word in a biblical context. This is natural to the human heart, to the natural man. This is who we are as a people. Selfish, sinful by nature. And without the power of the gospel, this is what you get. It's the default position of every man. It's corruption. It's the most natural thing that we do as people. It's sin. The most powerful effect of that sin in the life of a man falls on the woman. in their lives, and then on the children, and then it extends to everybody else. And I get it. I understand why there's a women's liberation movement, a women's lib movement. I really do. I get it. And even though it's wrong and it's devastating to a society, it's misguided at best, sinful at worst. It pushes women into places that they were never intended to be, and it pushes men out of the places that they were intended to be. I understand its existence, and I place the blame for its existence at the feet of corrupt men who have led poorly or not at all. So where do we begin? How do we break the cycle if it is to be broken? We have to begin as new creations in Christ. The only hope for this, and I'm so surprised this week as I read a story on the news that DeSantis, and I'm not advocating any political, don't go there, okay? I'm just surprised whenever I see any political figure say something that's actually true these days. And he said, to save America, it must have a spiritual remedy. Now, I don't know if he was referring to the gospel or or what, but I thought, you know what? You're tapping on it. You're right. The only hope to undo where we're at today is truly the gospel. It's Christ and Christ alone. Nothing else is going to mitigate the behavior because you can't legislate this stuff. You can't legislate morality. I'm going to make a law for the city of Republic that every man is to love his wife as Christ loves the church. Law. How's that going to go? It's not. It's not going to go at all. You can't legislate that. It's a work that has to be wrought, done on the inside of a person, and then it flows to the outside. And that's what we've been studying in the book of Ephesians, is it not? You know, abortions get a lot of attention in our culture today, and rightly so. We read of Molech and the sacrifices of children in the Old Testament by the thousands that have been done as they cast their children into the fire. And we think, what a sinful, primitive people. Oh, yeah? How do you think we're doing? 675,000 children are killed in the womb, according to the CDC. And most people believe that the CDC hedges their numbers, which I believe that as well. There's a secular independent institute out there that's taking statistics called the Guttmacher Institute, and they report that number to be 1.1 million every year. We make the primitive Old Testament pagan people who sacrificed their children to the god of Molech and others look like Boy Scouts in our murderous ways. And yet, I believe that at its root, abortions are yet another result of corrupt, weak men. Men should be the protectors of their wives and of their children. They should secure their homes, who accomplish what needs to be done to reduce evil in a society and produce good, not the opposite. This is what makes a man a man. And this is the kind of man in whom a woman can find her security, finds her protection, and in that kind of relationship, I think the woman's femininity flourishes. And yet our society for years, for decades now, has had men producing evil, diminishing good. And yet the scriptures admonish men to be men, true men, and gives us a definition of what that is so that there's no question. And so let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 16. And at the end of that wonderful epistle, near the end, is tucked two very important verses 13 and 14. as Paul's wrapping up his letter with some final instructions for the church. And he addresses the men. Listen to what he says. He says, be watchful. Stand firm in the faith. Act like men. Be strong. Let all that you do be done in love. And so there's two really short verses there that is just packed with instruction for men. It's packed with a definition of what a biblical man is and what he does. And it starts with, be watchful. Other translations render this, be on the alert. Men, fathers, you are on the wall. You are the watchman in the night. You are the watchman during the day. You are the one that sounds the alarm for everyone else. That's you, not your wife and not your children and not Fox News. You are the watchman for physical threat, for spiritual threat. Be watchful. Watch out. Evil lurks everywhere. And there are some legitimate, authentic, powerful forces that are gunning for your wife, that are gunning for your kids, to try to get a voice, to try to reach into your family. And their motivations are wicked. They're evil. They're satanic. And their goal is to destroy. Did I state that plainly enough? I can't emphasize that enough. Today, that is going on. Fathers, if you don't discern that threat in our society, you're missing it. You're not on the wall. You're not watching. You're not paying attention to what's going on. And you are on the hook. Nowhere in Scripture does the Lord give this responsibility to women. He's created you bigger, stronger, faster, physically, although spiritually equal in God's sight with women. But he's made you physically bigger and stronger. Why? For your role, for the role that God has placed you in, for the job that he wants you to do that he hasn't called her to do. He's called her to a different role and has equipped her to fulfill his calling to do that role, just as he has equipped you. And when we don't step up onto the wall and we are not watching over for the threats, we are abdicating our responsibilities. That's a big job for a father, for a man, over to protect his wife and his family. And the majority of men, according to the statistics that I opened with, are failing. They're failing. And why are they failing? Because they've never seen it modeled. Because they don't even realize this. They have no clue. Number two, stand firm in the faith. Get up on the wall, be watchful, and stand firm in the faith. This is spiritual warfare. That you and I would be rock solid in our convictions, that no matter what's blowing out there in the winds of the culture and in society, it isn't going to move you because you've been set on a rock. You're firm in your faith. This relates very well to what we just studied in Ephesians, where Paul is admonishing the church in Ephesus to grow up. Get built up. Get strong. And don't misunderstand me. This is not a physical strength that Scripture is admonishing to us. This is not bench press and biceps and things of that matter. As we see in our culture, those things are irrelevant. Those men fall because on the inside, They're weaklings. They have no fortitude. They have no strength on the inside. And it's all masked over by a bunch of puffy biceps. That really doesn't count for much when you lose your wife and you lose your children. Stand firm in your faith. As a man, act like men. I love that. I love that Scripture puts that in there. It is so non-PC, isn't it? It really is. And yet Scripture is calling you to be a man. Be strong. Be strong. That word there has everything to do with fortitude, with conviction, to be resolved in what you believe, why you believe it, and then stand in it. Be strong. And then finally, this wonderful balancing truth, very much as we heard last week, be strong, but let everything that you do be done in love. Isn't that awesome? That's strength. A man who is able to love his wife and his children and not shy away from that. That's strength from the inside out. There's too many men who have their boots on the necks of their wives and their children and thinking that that's strength. That's not strength. That's toxic masculinity, where a man uses his God-given strength, size, and speed, not to serve and love others, but to serve himself by trying to somehow gain more power or authority over the lives of other people. That's not strength. That's weakness. Strength is a man who uses his God-given abilities to serve other people, to bless other people, to love other people. That's what Christ did. And Christ was the ultimate example of what a man is. He could be tough when he needed to be tough. He could take off the proverbial gloves and deal with men like the Pharisees. Or he could love a woman who had numerous husbands, was living with a man who wasn't her husband, and who desperately needed him, and show her love. And boy, do we need men like that today. Men, be watchful. Be up on the wall for your family. Be paying attention. Stand firm in your faith. Act like men. Be strong. Be strong in your belief, in your convictions, in your resolutions. Have fortitude. And let everything that you do be done in love. Courage is the stock in trade of a man, of a biblical man. Courage. Courage in the face of danger, courage in the face of evil, courage in the face of temptation, courage in the face of loss. Courage in the face of suffering. Courage is a man's stock in trade. It's his strength. And it isn't something that you can develop in a gym. Courage and that type of fortitude comes from the Word of God residing within you and strengthening you, much like Daniel, from the inside out, not the other way around. That's what a man is, not weak, not vacillating, not abandoning when things get hard, not running away, and not fearful of evil. Men are the protectors of their wives and children, of their friends, and over the people that they love. You know, I learned quite a while ago that a good metric for evaluating a man is by how many people he cares for and how well he does it. I found that to be a pretty good metric, not a gospel metric, but in general, a pretty good metric of how to evaluate a man. How many people does he care for besides himself? Because you know what? Selfishness is really easy, and weak men take that route. I'm going to just take care of me and me alone. It's me, me, me. And so they abandon their wives and children when things get hard, when the bills rack up, when trial hits, when suffering comes, they bail because they're weak. But the strong man stays. He stays. And he uses his strength to cushion the blows of life against those that he loves. It's sacrificial. That's a great word for it. It's sacrificial. How many people does he care for, and how well does he care for them? It's a good metric. Let me take you back to the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 31, verse 6. I'll read this for you. Moses is passing the mantle of leadership on to Joshua, and he says this to Joshua. He says, "Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or tremble at them," meaning his enemies. "For Yahweh, your God, is the one who goes with you. He will not fail you or forsake you." Then Moses called to Joshua and said to him in the sight of all Israel, "Be strong and courageous, for you shall go with this people into the land which the Lord has sworn to your fathers to give them, and you shall give it to them as an inheritance. The Lord is the one who goes ahead of you. He will be with you. He will not fail you nor forsake you. Do not fear. Do not be dismayed." It's probably one of the greatest transitional leadership speeches ever given from Moses to Joshua. And I can't read that without my skin tingling a little bit. This commendation, this handing of the baton to this young man who's about to take over for Moses, who's about to die. Awesome. And what's his message? Be strong. Be strong and courageous, Joshua. Don't let your enemies intimidate you. Don't shrink back. 2 Samuel chapter 10, verse 12. This is Joab speaking. Joab was a general in the armies of Israel, and he's speaking to the Israelites who were facing opposition, and not just any kind of opposition. This was overwhelming opposition here. If you remember the context of this story, tremendously strong opposition where they didn't think they were going to make this. But in verse 6, it talks of the forces that were coming against them. And then in verse 12, Joab says this to the Israelites. He says, "Be strong and let us show ourselves courageous for the sake of our people and for the cities of our God. And may the Lord do what is good in his sight." Now, why did I pick that one out? Because you can just hear Joab's willingness to sacrifice for his people. Joab is willing to go to death for his people. And a father, a husband, has to be willing to do the same. It is a sacrificial job. There's a lot of men out there say, "Oh, you know, I'd be willing to take a bullet for my wife. I'd take a bullet for her. If I heard spraying going on in the street, I'd jump in front of her. I'd take a bullet." Oh, okay, that's great. But how about this? Are you willing to do the laundry for her? Are you willing to do the dishes? Are you willing to love her when she's not very lovely and she's sick and on the couch? Are you willing to stay faithful to her for as long as you both shall live, forsaking all others? It's great you're willing to take a bullet, but what about faithfulness? How about this, big man? sacrificial love. And this world knows very little of that. And the only time we really seem to hear about it is when we go to a wedding. Joab knew what sacrifice was. He gave his life for the people of Israel. Sure, there are some things that he did that weren't so great, but I think that's a great example of sacrificial love on the behalf of Joab. Third, 1 Kings chapter 2. David is addressing Solomon, his son. And it starts off by saying, David's time to die drew near. And he charged Solomon, his son, saying, I'm going the way of all the earth. Therefore, be strong. Show yourself a man. And then he defines what that manhood is. He says, keep the charge of Yahweh your God, to walk in his ways, to keep his statutes, his commandments, his ordinances, and his testimonies, according to what is written in the book of Moses, that you may succeed in all that you do and wherever you turn, so that the Lord may carry out his promise which he spoke. And he gives the formula of how to be strong and courageous, to keep the Lord's statutes, to walk in his ways, to keep his ordinances, to keep his testimonies according to the word of God. And all of these declarations assume one thing. They assume that your devotion to God, dads, is going to get tested, and you're going to have to be strong. It's going to be tested. There's no way around it. Your fortitude, your love, your commitment, your devotion, all these things that Scripture is calling you to as men, to act like men, is going to be tested. Here's a quote that I found from a pastor. What defines a man? He says, men don't give in to fear. Men don't give in to pressure. Men don't give in to intimidation. They don't give in to temptation. They don't seek the easy way. Real men are willing to take the pain, invite the risk, confront the challenge, and they will not bow to the pressure of compromise when the commandments of God are at stake. The strength of a man comes from the inside. He lives on principle, on conviction, and he has the courage of those convictions to stand strong against everything that comes at him as he faces challenges in a determined way. I read that and I thought, that guy gets it. He gets it. Now, please understand that when he says, I want to get this right, that men don't give in to fear. That doesn't mean that you're never fearful. There are plenty of things in this life that will bring fear into your life. It is not a sin to be fearful. But we do not buckle. We do not bow to that fear. And that's the difference. Courageousness is not the absence of fear. It's that you deem something else more important than yourself, than what you're fearing could happen. There is something else that is more important than that, and so that's what you're going to do. Another passage back in Joshua, right at the beginning of Joshua. The context, again, is Moses passing the baton of leadership to Joshua, and this is a very popular passage. But what's significant about this passage, unlike the other ones that we just read, Moses to Joshua, Joab to the Israelites, David to Solomon, is that this one isn't Moses speaking here, it's God speaking to Joshua. And he says this to him in chapter 1, verse 5. God says to Joshua, "No man will be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I've been with Moses, I will be with you. Only, verse 6, be strong and courageous, for you shall give this people possession of the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Only," and he repeats it, "be strong and very courageous. Be careful to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left so that you may have success wherever you go." God is giving Joshua the formula for success, and it has everything to do with following the word of God, not turning from it from the right or to the left, but being a man of God who obeys. Well, how do you do that? How do you live with that kind of strength and courage? Verse 8 answers it for you. And these are memory verses. "This book of the law," talking about the word of God, "this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not tremble or be dismayed, for Yahweh your God is with you wherever you go." And if you're a believer here this morning in the Lord Jesus Christ, Yahweh is your Father. And he is with you wherever you go. And the same promise that is being made to Joshua, I believe, can be made to you. He will be with you wherever you go. Only do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night. Be careful to do all that is written in it. Then, and only then, will you be prosperous. Then will you be successful. That's the formula that we see throughout Scripture as God addresses his men, his fathers here on earth. Be strong, be courageous, be alert, but do not let this book of the law depart from you. That's the formula. Pastor Brian and I decided for Father's Day, there are some books out there, and they're the disciplines of a godly man. That's what they are. They're to encourage and hopefully build up our fathers here, our fathers, into biblical manhood, because the church today is in desperate need of biblical men and biblical fathers, as is our culture. What men need to show their children, the next generation, is what biblical strength looks like, is what true biblical love looks like, courageous, secure love for the Lord, for our wives, for our families. The legacy of a man to his wife and children will be the strength that he showed or didn't show. That legacy will get passed on. Was he spiritually strong? Was he spiritually courageous? Or was he a coward? He will be remembered for his formidable presence or his unmistakable absence. And unfortunately, the majority of men in the United States today are leaving a legacy of absence in the life of their children, because this culture has turned on God. They've eliminated his word from the public square. We are now officially a post-Christian nation. The Bible and the gospel has become an enemy in our culture. And the leaders of this nation have no interest in God or his word, and they are basically running this country directly into hell as fast as they can. And the only thing that's going to stop this is strong men and the influence that they carry. Biblical strength, not a group of feminized men who think God just wants to give them what they want so that they can be happy. There can be no compromise, and yet compromise is so easy. We read through the scriptures and we see compromise, compromise, compromise. Adam compromised God's law. He followed his wife into sin and he lost paradise. Abraham compromised the truth. He lied about his relationship with Sarah and he almost lost his wife because of it. Moses compromised God's command and he lost the privilege of entering the promised land and had to hand that baton off to Joshua and he didn't get to go. Samson compromised his devotion as a Nazirite. He lost his strength. He lost his eyesight. He lost his life. Israel compromised the commands of the Lord. They lived in sin. And when fighting the Philistines, they lost the ark. And eventually, they lost their land. Saul compromised God's word by not slaying the enemies of God, and he lost his kingdom. David compromised God's standard, committed adultery with Bathsheba, he murdered Uriah, and he lost an infant son. Solomon compromised his convictions, he married foreign wives, and he lost the United Kingdom. Judas compromised his supposed devotion for Christ for 30 pieces of silver, and he was separated from Christ forever. And in every case of compromise, the compromiser thought that there was something to gain. But in every case of compromise, something priceless was lost and given for something temporary, unfulfilling, momentary, and sinful. Compromise is never worth it. It's a bad trade. It's the failure of men. It's the failure of fathers as they fall to their lusts and their weaknesses. Our culture right now, our society here in the U.S., is struggling with sexual immorality. Obvious statement. But it's struggling with it in the form of transgender communities and homosexual communities that are demanding their rights as though they're civil rights or as though they were racial rights, things like that. And if you've ever wondered, why has the homosexual community and the subsequent transsexual community and all the letters that come after it, why has that so exploded in the last couple decades? You know, in the 1950s, homosexuality was still listed as a mental disorder in the DSM manual. It was seen as a disorder of the mind, same-sex attraction. And the PC agenda eventually got the American Psychiatric Association to take it off. And since that time, we have seen these communities literally erupt in their numbers. I would suggest to you that the reason for that eruption lies at the feet of weak men, absentee fathers. Because almost across the board, listen, almost across the board, if you ever talk to a man who struggles with or is involved in the homosexual lifestyle, you can connect the dot to either an absentee father or an abusive father, an angry father, a horrible father figure, almost across the board. And when fathers began going AWOL, and became so weakened in their presence in the United States, the homosexual community grew exponentially out of that. It is my view, and I'm speaking for myself here, it is my belief that those dots between fathers being completely out of the home, mothers trying to raise sons by themselves, created a huge homosexual explosion. You say, well, what about lesbianism? As the man goes, women follow. And as man became more and more sexually deviant, so did women. Because it is their God-given nature to follow men and their leadership. And so they exchange the natural functions and relations that they would have towards a man, towards other women, just as men has done the same thing. I believe that's why we are seeing what we are seeing in our culture today. It lands squarely at the feet of men who have done a poor job loving their wives, loving their children, staying strong. Fathers, and I'm closing with this, your manliness is going to be tested if it hasn't already. Convictions will be tested, courage will be tested, strength will be tested. The pressures and temptations will come, and I found that they often come in unexpected ways and from unexpected places. But they come. A good rule of thumb, if you don't want to fall, try not to walk where it's slippery. Fathers, may we be of those who are watchful, according to the scriptures, who stand firm in the faith, who act like men, who are strong, and who love those around them sacrificially, as our Savior does. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for its power, for its truth. We thank you that it lives and that it gives life. And we pray, Lord, that it would quicken the hearts of some who are dead, even today, dead in their sins and their trespasses, those who need life, who need to be rescued and delivered from sin and death and hell. May they put their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, the man of all men, the one who lived a perfectly righteous, virtuous life, the one who never compromised the truth, who modeled strength and love with equal perfection. Father, it is my prayer that you would raise up a new generation of strong, godly, courageous men who follow Christ, who love their wives, who love their children. This is our only hope. And we would pray, Lord, that you would be gracious to raise up in the church, the true church, godly men who act like men, who are strong and loving. Please, Father, protect your church, your people, through those men. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.